We turn back now to Exodus 27, where we read about another of the furnishings of the tabernacle. So here we are at the altar. This is the last bit of furniture. We're going to look at some other themes from the tabernacle for about another 4 Sundays. But the altar of burnt offerings, Exodus 27. Moses is told by God. So it's God that's telling Moses. It's not Moses' idea. This is God's idea, God's instruction. Build an altar of acacia wood, 3 cubits high. It is to be square, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. And so on. An altar. And then verse 8, make the altar hollow out of boards. It is to be made just as you were shown on the mountain. So we're coming today to what you might call the business end of the tabernacle. To the end where all the activity took place, day by day, to the altar, the place where the sacrifices were made. And it's not a pretty sight. Day by day, animals of various descriptions were sacrificed morning and evening and at various other times. Millions upon millions of them over a period of about 1500 years between the tabernacle and then subsequently the temple. And we think about this because we're such sophisticated people, aren't we? We think about this as being just horrible, don't we? It's repulsive. All the sacrifice, all these poor animals, year after year, thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions it came to be, were sacrificed on the altar. And it just seems so wrong. It just can't be right, can it? I mean, do you feel that? You should feel it right within your bones. This is horrible. An altar where animals are being slaughtered and sacrificed day after day. This is a repulsive place. Well, let's think about it. First of all, what is the altar? What does it look like? Well, you've got the dimensions there in verse 1. So 3 cubits. A cubit is 1.5 feet, so it's 4.5 feet high. And it's 7.5 cubits long and wide. So it's quite a big piece of furniture. And it's made, first of all, of wood. And then the wood is overlaid with bronze. So it's a solid, hefty thing overlaid with bronze. Now, although you've got the description here in verses 1 to 8, it's not a very clear description. In other words, we don't really know much about the altar. If you look at verse 8, it says that Moses was to make this altar as it was shown him on the mountain. So we do believe that Moses had a much clearer picture. And he's just given us the outline of the description here. But he was able to instruct the people, Bezalel and Aholiab, the specialist artisans who made the altar, how to do it with far greater clarity than here. We don't know, for example, how it could be that the altar would withstand the heat of the fire within it, especially the wood that's in the altar. We don't know that. Maybe the wood just, of course, charred and fell away and left the bronze outer layer. We don't know. Exodus 24 suggests that the altar may have been filled with earth, and that the fires were lit on the earth. Of course, a lot of blood was poured into the altar, and that would have soaked into the earth if it was there. But then there's a grating as well, and that's described in verse 4, a grating and a ledge. We don't know the position exactly of these and what the grating looked like. Was it inside or was it at the sides? We don't really know that. And then there are these 4 horns at the 4 corners. Again, we don't really know what they looked like and what were they for. Well, the sacrifices, as we sang in Psalm 118, were actually bound to the altar using the horns, but we don't know why the horns. What do they symbolise? What are they about? There's a lot we don't know about this altar. So I'm not going to speculate on anything. What I am going to focus on is this. There's one thing that's really, really clear. And if you have your little diagram of the tabernacle in front of you, it's something that you should see straight away. The altar faces you as soon as you come in to the tabernacle. So you go through from the east, from the place of the rising sun, you come through the entrance to the tabernacle, and straight in front of you is this big hulk of an altar. And God's presence, which is thought of then as dwelling in the most holy place, above the Ark of the Covenant, between the cherubim, is actually beyond the altar. You've got to pass the altar to get to God. You can't get to God without the altar coming first. And that is the essential thing for us to appreciate this morning. If you want to go to God, you go to God via the altar. It's the same for us today. To go to God, you have to go via the altar. If you're going to meet with God, the position of the altar is absolutely central to the whole understanding of the tabernacle. You go to God by the altar. Let's just take a wee example of how this all worked. Let's have a wee look at Leviticus, for example. Leviticus chapter 4. There's lots and lots of different sacrifices described there. But in Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 27 onwards, we read about a sin offering. So let's just see what happens. How the altar gets used, in other words. So Leviticus 4 verse 27 says, "If a member of the community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, he is guilty. When he is made aware of the sin he committed, he must bring as his offering for the sin he committed a female goat without defect." Okay, so we're going to take to the altar a female goat, and the reason we're going to the altar is because we've sinned. This is what the altar is about. The altar is about dealing with sin so that we can approach God. That's the issue. The issue is our sin. It's nothing else. It's our sin that needs to be dealt with. So verse 29, "He is to lay his hand on the head of the goat, the sin offering." And that is a symbolic of transferring the guilt from the offerer to the offering. The offering becomes a substitute for the offerer. "And then he is to slaughter the offering," he's to slaughter the goat, "at the place of the burnt offering." So the guilt is transferred to the offering, and the offering is slaughtered. The offering dies. The offering, if you like, is punished for the sin of the offerer. Then verse 30, "The priest is to take some of the blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar." And again, in the Bible, blood represents life. And so the life is being poured out, the life is being offered to God as a payment to remove the sin, to pay for the sin, as a sign that sin has been punished through the offering. The offering has died for sin. Verse 31, "He shall remove all the fat, just as the fat is removed from the fellowship offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar as an aroma pleasing to the Lord." So here again, we don't think of fat as the best part of an animal today, but it was very much thought of in Moses' day as being the best part of the animal, and it's being offered to God, the best part. We're not actually told what happens to the rest of the animal in this offering, but the priests could eat what was left over from sacrifices. Whether they'd be eating the goat, I'm not sure. We're not actually told. But it says then at the end of verse 31, "In this way the priest will make atonement for him, and he will be forgiven." So the offerer goes away forgiven. This is the point of the whole procedure. He's forgiven. The altar is a place where forgiveness happens. The altar is a place where that which is necessary to be forgiven, to make forgiveness possible, takes place. But the thing is, forgiveness is possible. Sin can be removed. God can once again be reconciled to the person who's sinned and is bringing the offering, and peace can be restored between that offerer and God. Okay, but still in all, it's a pretty horrible procedure, it's a pretty horrible process. And if you go through Leviticus, you find there's an awful lot of different offerings. There's burnt offerings, there's guilt offerings, there's sin offerings, lots of different animals. There's goats, there's lambs, there's rams, there's heifers, there's calves, and it goes on and on. And the offerings are daily, morning and evening. There are weekly offerings, Sabbath offerings. There are offerings once a month, at the beginning of the month. There are offerings at the different annual feasts. There are voluntary offerings. There's all kinds of different offerings. What on earth is going on? Now, the pagans all did this roundabout as well. And in fact, there are some religions which still do this today. And in the minds of pagans, what they were doing was the god that they worship had to be fed. You had to feed the god. You had to take the god's sacrifices because the god needed sacrifices. Because the god needed to receive the fat of the offering. The god needed the lives to feed its own life. Well, of course, that's not what's going on here. No one should ever think anything like that about this, because the Bible just hates that kind of language, that kind of thinking. God doesn't need us to feed him. God doesn't need us to give him anything. That's not the point of the offering. The offering is not to give something God needs. It's not like God needs this sacrifice. It's not like God has told Moses to build an altar to offer sacrifices on because God needs the sacrifices. The altar's not for God's benefit. The altar's not because of any need in God. He has no need. He's complete in himself. He's utterly and totally perfect and blessed in himself. He doesn't need anything. The altar's for us. The altar's for the benefit of people like you and me. The animals themselves that are offered, they're not something God needs. God doesn't need their offering. In fact, the animals themselves are not even sorting out the forgiveness of the offerer. Because we're told in the Bible, Hebrews 10 verse 4 for example, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It's not that the animals are paying for the sins. Christ is paying for the sins. So, if Christ is paying for the sins, because that's the heart of the Christian faith, why all the animals? Why bother with the animals? Well, let me give you three reasons. Three reasons. Number one, why the many sacrifices? Well, first of all, because they tell us that an altar is needed. They tell us, and this whole thing here, tabernacle with the altar, tells us you can't approach God without an altar. If you're going to approach God, you've got to think, I need to come through an altar, I need to come with a sacrifice. You've got to have that thinking if you're going to approach God. And the animal sacrifices that took place over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years are to reinforce that point to you. We need an altar. And the reason we need an altar is because of God's character. Because God is totally and absolutely antagonistic towards sin. He's made this beautiful world, this wonderful world. And if you look at this world just now, what is spoiling this world? Human sin. We are progressively destroying this wonderful world that God has given us. The bombs are raining down, the pollution is leaking out, and there is self-centered, short-sighted thinking, filling this world. Human sin is the bad thing. And God is totally and absolutely hostile to it. It's completely and absolutely irreconcilable with his character. Because God is good. The creation as God initially made it, and as it issued from his hands, was very good. It didn't have this human sin. It didn't have this horrible accursedness upon it. And if we're going to live in God's presence, if we're going to live with God, we've got to have our sin removed. Because we can't live with God if we sin. We just can't do it. You can't fellowship with God. You can't be close to God if you sin. And so what God has got to do if we sin, if we want to hold on to our sins, he's got to remove us from his presence. There's no arguing with that. We all do that. I mean, society removes people from its presence, locks them up. That's punishment. That's what we need to do. You can't have people rampaging through society doing terrible things willy-nilly. You've got to remove them. God does the same for his creation. It's quite a right thing to do. And so if we're going to come to God, we need our sin removed so that we won't be removed from his presence. We need an altar. The second thing then that this whole business of the tabernacle with its altar tells us is that there is an altar. There is an altar. Now, it's true that there didn't need to be one. And this is where we should all heave a sigh of relief. What if there hadn't been an altar? What if there was no altar at the tabernacle, and that the only way to approach God was to be holy, as he is holy, was to be as pure and sinless and guiltless as he is? No one could do it. There wouldn't be a way to approach God. There would be no beginning of fellowship with God. Our relationship with God would be over as soon as we sinned. And there would be no future for us. We would just be sitting on death row, waiting to be removed from God's presence, because we didn't have an altar. But God gave an altar. God gave an altar as an act of his mercy and grace, and as an extension of his compassion and his willingness for relationship to us. Because although he has to deal with us injustice, he has to deal with our sin, he has to punish sin, at the same time, he is more concerned for us. He wants us. He wants our fellowship. He loves us. He cares for us. And so he gives the altar. He provides the means. The tabernacle, you walk into it, has right before you a place where your sins can be removed, where you can be made right with God, and where you can therefore have fellowship with God. It's a place which makes possible the dwelling of God in the midst of Israel. It's a place which makes possible the dwelling of God in our midst today. There is an altar. Hallelujah. God has provided. He didn't need to. We're the ones who sinned. The obligation was on us to fix things, but we couldn't. God provided. God provided an altar in his mercy and goodness. And the third thing is, not only that we need an altar and that there is an altar, the third thing is, the tabernacle with its altar and its sacrifices tells us where the altar is. Because remember, the tabernacle, as we've said and stressed, is a visual aid. It's a visual aid to teach us about Jesus. The whole point of all these millions of animals being sacrificed was so that millions of people could learn about there being a way back to God when they sinned. Could learn about, ultimately, about Jesus. About the Messiah. About the one who would take away sin. This is the whole point of it all. Even though, no doubt, back in Moses' day, people maybe didn't see it all that clearly. As time went on and the prophets spoke, it became clearer and clearer. And now for us today, we look back and we say, yes, millions and millions of animals were sacrificed by millions and millions and millions of people to teach millions and millions and millions and millions of people about Jesus. And if you want to know why all this sacrificing took place, it's because God in His wisdom thought that that was the best way that human beings would learn about the need for an altar and the need for sacrifice. And if you think, well, maybe there were better ways, well, God didn't think so. And maybe it's this. Maybe it's that we need to learn through the tabernacle with its horrible sacrifices and its massive scale of sacrifice over a long time. We need to learn through this repugnant thing, this altar, this horrible place. We need to learn that sin is repugnant. Sin isn't a trivial thing. It's not just a light matter between us and God. Sin is a serious matter. It's repugnant to God. If we think this altar is horrible and all the sacrificing is horrible, think how God sees sin. It's absolutely abhorrent to Him. He hates it. And the sacrificing and the altar are there in the tabernacle to teach us this. God hates sin. God absolutely hates it. And the only way that He can spare us from being removed from His presence because of our sin is if we have a sacrifice, a sufficient sacrifice. So let's bring it down to the 2nd of October 2016. You and me. Where's the altar today? Where do we go? Where's our altar? Where's your altar? Well, there isn't a tabernacle. There isn't a temple. There isn't an altar. The altar ceased long ago. So where do we go? Where's our altar? Well, there is no altar today made of bronze anywhere for us to make an offering in order for our sins to be forgiven before God. And there is no altar because God has finished with that visual aid because the real altar has come. No need for temples and tabernacles anymore. The real altar has come. And the real altar is the cross. The real altar is where Jesus, God's holy and glorious Son, dies for our sins. We need an altar. There is an altar. The cross is the altar. But the cross is horrible. And anyone of any sensitivity should be recoiling from the cross as we recoil from the altar at the tabernacle. It's a horrible place, the cross. If there's any virtue in the film The Passion of the Christ, it is to show us graphically, as only Hollywood can, what a horrible place the cross is. It's an absolute carnage, a slaughterhouse. And you say, well, if we think the altar can't be right and all these animals dying, it certainly can't be right that God's holy Son dies on a cross. And that's why we need to recognize that the thing that isn't right, the thing that spoiled it all in the first place, the thing that brought this jarring note into the creation is our sin. It's a sin of mankind. And it's only possible to put that right through something that is truly repugnant and horrible. The cross. God hates sin. And He shows His hatred of it at the cross. He punishes sin at the cross. But because of that, we can be forgiven. There is an altar. The altar is the cross. That's how you and I come to God. And just as you walked into the tabernacle, the altar stood there right in front of you and halted you in your path and said, where's your sacrifice? You can't come any further than here until you've got a sacrifice. So, as we would come to God today, the cross stands before us and says, there's your sacrifice. A sacrifice has been made that is sufficient so that you and I can come into God's presence and stay there, even as sinners, be forgiven and dwell in God's presence forever. So it's a horrible business, this tabernacle with its sacrifices and its altar. But it's not as horrible as the cross, where the Son of God is slaughtered for our sins. The tabernacle is there to teach us about the cross, to teach us we can only come to God through the altar by way of making a sacrifice. But the sacrifice has been made for us by God in His Son. God didn't just provide the altar. He provided the sacrifice. He's done everything that you and I need to put our relationship with Him right. And because of that, you must come to God through Jesus. Don't try coming any other way. And don't not come, because you can't come. You come to God through Jesus today and tomorrow and forever. There is an altar. There is a sacrifice. God has provided it for you. Hallelujah. Amen.